the second straight week, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness on memorization. You know, as we've been saying the past few weeks, there's been a lot on my plate the past little while getting ready for these tests, and I felt it better that I not have to devote any extra time to memorization beyond what I was capable. Some of you knew that I was preaching also Thursday to a group of pastors, and if you happen to pray for me for that, I do appreciate your prayers. It went well. It's always nerve-wracking to preach to preachers, and I hope you understand why. But this morning, we're actually finishing our series in Philippians. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. 10 through 23, and our sermon title today is Partnership to the Glory of God. And we may say Gospel Partnership to the Glory of God. Now, our series title, Moving Forward, Joyful Partnership in the Gospel's Progress. The whole goal in this, and I think the whole goal of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, was to help them to see past the immediate dangers and struggles that come against Christians, that come against the life of the church. And he's encouraging them to press on, to, no matter what happens, let's get the gospel out. And in so many ways, we've seen throughout the book his emphasis on joy, his emphasis on the priority of the gospel message going forward, so much so that he's in prison. And Paul, who else would do this, but Paul gets in prison and finds a way to get the gospel to his prison guards. And we saw likely as many as 9,000 learned that he's in prison because of what he believes about Jesus Christ, his atoning death and resurrection. We've seen how this turns us to where we as a church ought to seek unity for the purpose of the gospel going forward. He uses the example of Christ as he has this mind, willingly sacrificing himself, making himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being willing to die on a cross. So Paul says if we have that mindset, we won't have any problem being unified on mission. Then we talked about how there were dangers that came against the church doctrinally. People were encouraging them to cling to their own works. They were encouraging them to follow the law of Moses as a means of righteousness. Paul rebukes them for that. He encourages the Philippians to maintain the faith. And then he turns to his own example, how he abandoned everything he could consider righteous in favor of knowing Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. We've talked more and more about the aim of the Christian life toward maturity. Kyle helped me out through some of those texts, and now we arrive, Philippians 4, 10 through 23, partnership to the glory of God. Let's read these verses together. Philippians 4, 10 through 23. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, again, we seek your help. You alone can give it to understand your word. We thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that you would be working in it as we willingly hear and seek to obey. God, we're thankful for what we have here in the life of Paul and his ministry, what he's delivered to Philippians. And God, we pray it would become meaningful in the life of the church here. Help us through the Spirit's power, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we've gotten to the closing remarks. Paul, like many preachers, has spent a long time on his conclusion. And he gets to these words, and he's recalling his thankfulness to them. Some commentators note that beginning of verse 10, the words kind of echo the intro. So Philippians 1 and those first few verses, it's almost like a mirror of itself. He's thanking God at every remembrance of them, and now he's thanking them for the gifts that they've actually given to him. And in these closing remarks, we see their partnership in the gospel in a very tangible way. Now, up to this point, a lot of what we studied has been my attitude and my thought life and the way I approach people. Now he gets to the nitty-gritty of the practical stuff. He thanks them for a gift that they sent. And so in this, Paul is giving us some handles for how we participate together in tangible ways. So we can talk about money. We can talk about gifts, literal gifts given to one another for the sake of the gospel's progress. Paul sets this relationship up with the Philippians as somewhat of an example for us to follow. So our theme this morning is God has ordained practical partnership on mission to bring glory to himself. God has ordained practical partnership on mission to bring glory to himself. And to your dismay, there's no outline in your notes. And I'm chalking that up to my preaching Thursday, which dominated my week. So follow with me. We're going to have two main points. Following the statement, God glorifying partnership on mission, number one, requires contentment in Christ. Number two, expects contribution to Christ's cause. God glorifying partnership on mission requires contentment in Christ. That's verses 10 through 13. And it expects contribution to Christ's cause. Verses 14 through 20. So God has ordained practical partnership on mission to bring glory to himself. So number one, God glorifying partnership on mission requires contentment in Christ. We look at these first few verses that we see, 10 through 13. Paul has settled the issue of anxiety in ministry and on mission in his own heart and mind. If you remember back last week, verses 6 and 7, it talked about his remedy. He says, you have to take these things, prayers and supplications with thanksgiving to the Lord in prayer if you were going to fight anxiety. Now, Paul has practiced that to the point where this stuff is settled. This man is in prison. He has settled this issue. He has arrived at that place of contentment in Christ. So he expresses this appreciation for the gift sent by the Philippians through Epaphroditus. And we read about that in chapter 3, verses 25 through 30. 2:25 through 30. I knew that was wrong. So within these verses, 10 through 13, I want to give you four characteristics of contentment in Christ. He helps us to see what contentment in Christ looks like. If we're going to have meaningful, practical partnership in the gospel, we have to start with this contentment in Christ. First of all, contentment in Christ rejoices in meaningful partnership. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. So remember the big context. Early on, we talked about how Paul had come through Philippi, seen people saved. Some of them were very rich. They began to meet, the church met in their homes. And then 10 years pass, and they don't get too much contact with Paul. Every indication, they don't get too much contact with Paul, and then he's able to write this letter to them after hearing from Epaphroditus what was going on there, what they needed. But he says, you have revived your concern for me. I rejoice that now at length you have revived your concern for me. Paul doesn't say, man, it's been 10 years. I haven't heard a thing from you at Philippi. You haven't sent a dime to me. You haven't blessed me in any way. No, he doesn't say things like that. He says, I rejoice that you have taken up this partnership again in a very practical way. See, with Paul, it's never about money. He says, not that I'm in need, not that I'm seeking the gift. His concern is for their partnership and mission. It's really never about the money for somebody who's content in Christ. You know, if you're content in Christ, then giving to the purposes of the church or supporting a missionary, man, you don't have to think twice about that. When it's contentment in Christ, you don't have to worry about what's going on with the money. You want to bless those who you believe God has called to mission. It's about partnership in the gospel. When somebody's not content in Christ, you know, it'll always show up in some way. It becomes about the money. It becomes about power or control. It becomes about help or pity, right? If you've been in church life long enough, you know that sometimes folks come along and it's about the help they can get from the church. It's not what they can contribute. It's what they can come and receive. And then when that dries up, they go somewhere else. And yet we do that with so much more than money. We do that with all kind of things, with relationships, with some kind of program the church offers. We drink it up, and then when it's gone, we're done. And that's never what the church was intended to be or do. But if we're not content in Christ, it can become about these things. It can become about help and seeking pity from people. It can become about status. Eventually, the only goal some folks have in church life is to maintain a status. And we say that even present day in some of our churches and their public now mishandling of past events. Whatever it is, it reveals that you need more than Christ, that you become a leech on the church rather than life-giving. You become a consumer rather than a contributor. And you will always be disappointed in the church if you're simply a consumer. You will never be happy with the things the church does if you are a consumer. Contentment in Christ rejoices in meaningful partnership. Paul was saying right here, you guys have taken this up again. You've supported me, but I'm content in Christ. I'm rejoicing at this. Number two, contentment in Christ assumes pure motives. Contentment in Christ assumes pure motives. He says, you've revived your concern for me. But he goes on to say, clarifying, y'all notice this, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So I wonder, if Paul had been surrounded with some of our modern day church folks, they would have had his ear saying things like, Paul, can you believe they haven't supported you more than they have? Can you believe they're not given more than what they've given already? Paul, can you believe this? What does that say about them, Paul? No, Paul says, look, I believe that you wanted to do it, and I'm giving you a benefit of a doubt, trusting that your motives are pure, and I'm going to gladly receive this gift as being from God. Now, what would it be like, folks, Cedar View Baptist Church, if we allowed people to carry out ministry without questioning their motives at every turn? I know I'm speaking to somebody. I do the same thing, and it is evil. What it shows is I'm not content in Christ. What it shows is I'm not happy with what he has. I'm not happy with the work that he's doing among us. So can we seek to just let motives? I think it's ironic that so many Christian folk walk around and say, we're not supposed to judge people, but then they talk about other folks' motives to their friends. Oh, I wonder why he did that. I wonder why she did that. Oh, she just wants to do this, or he just wants to do this. It is a plague. It is a cancer on the church in our society. If you're content in Christ, you're not going to worry about other folks' motives. You're going to say, I receive that gift gladly, knowing that whether it's late, whether it's early, whether it's enough, whether it's too little, I trust that you intended to do what God led you to do. Contentment in Christ assumes pure motives. Then we also see contentment in Christ rises above circumstances. Verses 11 and 12, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. Here's where we get to that statement of contentment. No matter what, Paul says, I'm content because I have Christ. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You know what? Through every circumstance, every trial, Paul has this fixation on Christ that keeps the anxiety, the worry at bay. Now you may say, well, Paul doesn't know what I'm going through. Paul doesn't know what I'm dealing with. But I would say Paul has a great resume of suffering for the name of Christ. I want to read a few things for you. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to the things that he says. All of these are to the church in Corinth because, guess what? They were questioning his motives for ministry. He says these things to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4. Verses 11 and 12, it says, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. 2 Corinthians 6. Verses 4 and 5, he says, verses 3, 4, and 5, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul knew trials in a way that we do not understand. One more, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 25 through 27. He says, verse 24, start there. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And then he says, apart from these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And in that sense, he uses what we read anxiety in a positive way. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? Paul shows us his contentment is in Christ, and no matter what circumstances he faces on mission, he will endure because, number 4, contentment in Christ strengthens mission. Contentment in Christ strengthens mission. And we arrive at that well-known verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this may be the single most abused verse in all of the scriptures. It only takes a halfway logical mind to understand that Paul has a purpose for this verse, and it's not so that you can rule the world or become an NBA basketball player or heal your own disease because you just say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? No, we don't want to take this verse and strip it from everything that Paul intends in this text. Does it mean that I can become an astronaut? Does it mean that I can walk on water? No, it doesn't mean those things. But yet people abuse it that way. Paul's intent here is to show that in all these things, in all these abounding and suffering, in this highs and lows, in the good and the bad, Paul is saying it is Christ that is the one that gets me through all of it. So rightly applied, this is the sufficiency of Christ in every circumstance. You know what? When Paul didn't have a meal, Christ was his meal. When Paul didn't have a word of encouragement, Christ was his encouragement. In every circumstance, Christ provided exactly what he needed to accomplish, exactly what he wanted Paul to accomplish. And it is the same for you, folks. I believe this verse. I hope you do too. But it's a missionary verse. It's a missionary verse. If you're not on mission for Christ, look, you can't claim the promises herein. If you're a stay-at-home mom or grandmother, or you're helping out with the great-grandkids, I know you're exhausted. You have a great ministry to those kids, and you know who's going to get you through? Christ. Father, grandfather, maybe you're at work all weekend, and it is painful. The situations, whatever you got to deal with, are overwhelming. You know what's going to get you through? Christ. But you have to see that that is not a job. That is not simply a role. It is your God-given mission. You work a job because God has called you to it. And you are a missionary in that field. You're a stay-at-home mom because God has called you to it. You are a missionary in that field. You're a retiree because God has called you to it. And as one has said, don't waste your retirement on the flesh. Pour it out for the sake of Christ, for the cause of Christ, for the mission of Christ, for the good of the church. So your claim on this verse can be, if I'm on mission for Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul establishes this. Look, we need to be content in Christ. If we're going to have God-glorifying partnerships on mission, and again, he's talking about a tangible gift. The Philippians blessed him in this way. He goes on. And in many ways, he says some of the same ideas in the next few verses. So, God-glorifying partnership on mission, number one, requires contentment in Christ. Number two, expects contribution to Christ's cause. Here's where we get to some of the more nitty-gritty. God can provide, I want you to see in these verses, God can provide for his people on mission through whatever means he wants. Do you get that? Paul knew that if he were to die from hunger, his mission was complete. And he willingly would have died. We saw in chapter 1. God can provide for his people on mission through whatever means he wants. He can make manna come from heaven. He can make what I think is one of the most astonishing passages of scripture. He can make birds fly about yay high so his people can grab them out the air and cook them and eat them. That's crazy stuff. The world does not accept that, but we believe in a God who can do miraculous things like that. He can make water come from a rock that was struck, and then later a rock that was spoken to. And we know that rock is Christ. He can topple pagan empires like Jericho from people walking around multiple times. What in the world are these people doing? And then the walls come down at the trumpet and the shout so that he can enrich his people for his mission. God can provide however he wants, but I believe there's a clear reason that God has chosen to use ordinary means to accomplish his mission. We often think like, if we're just going to give one another some money, somehow that's like an unspiritual thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? We have a need in the church. We're like, oh, I guess we can, you know, pony up some cash for this person in need that's among us. But if this person stumbles upon $300 in the parking lot, then we're like, oh, it's a miracle from God. Why is the generosity of the church not just as much a miracle? And I would say an even greater miracle. Why? Because then the reception of the gift isn't the only reason for joy, but the giving of a gift becomes a reason for joy. So yeah, God can provide all kinds of different ways for his people on mission, but you know what? He graces us with the opportunity to give to one another. I'm not just talking about cash between us. I'm talking about the money that's required to keep the lights on here, the money that's required to keep me in a full-time job in ministry. I'm talking about those things. God uses ordinary things like that to multiply the blessing of giving and receiving gifts for the furtherance of the gospel. Do you see how this multiplies the good? Do you see that on mission? When we are giving and receiving to one another, when we give to a fund that says, hey, we're sending missionaries, there is a multiple blessing involved. Not you, not just you, I should say, not just the missionaries, not just the people who receive the gospel and hear the word preached, but God himself is blessed by the partnership of the church in the gospel. And take a drink. Somebody told me before the service, let them have it. So I don't know if I'm letting you have it, but I'm excited about it. I'm excited about what we do, what God's called us to as a church. So Paul mentions these things, verse 14, 15. It was kind of you to share. That word share is fellowship or partnership. So it's not just sharing food, Baptists. All right? But we share in his suffering and his trouble for the advance of the gospel. We share in that. Verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, this would be early on in the church's witness, and specifically in Paul's ministry, as we read about in Sunday school today, being sent from the church of Antioch. From the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving, except you only. He says, you did at the very beginning. And then he said, you did once and again when I was in Thessalonica, verse 16. But then he gets to verse 17. I would say 17 through 20 show us four types of fruit in this partnership. Four types of fruit. He said, not that I seek the gift. Again, he is expressing he does not need their support. That seems so contrary to human reason. He's receiving their gift willingly. Y'all note this. I'm going to apply it at the end. He's receiving their gift willingly and gladly, but he does not need it. Not that I seek the gift, but get this, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul sees partnership in the gospel as this multifaceted blessing. And first we see that in 17, the fruit of blessing. Fruit that increases to your credit. We know the scriptures that say, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So, a quick application. If you're contributing to the mission of the church so that you can get recognition on this earth, then, folks, you have your reward. It's the applause of men. But if you desire the heavenly kind of reward, then you give generously and serve willingly without looking for your name on a plaque. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. It's the fruit of blessing. We see a second kind of fruit, the fruit of worship, verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. He says, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Look, that's worship. So the Philippians sent this gift, tangible, real life gift, to Paul. And he says, that was an act of worship. I remember this is one of the most grievous memories I have as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. I remember as a middle schooler, you don't think young folks can be impacted? This has stuck with me and grieves me to this day. I remember during a church split, those were popular back in the day before we figured out we needed to be planting churches. But I remember during a church split, a man that suggested suing the church for all the tithes that he had given over the years. Evil. Evil. I've heard of folks, this may be a a different expression. I've heard of folks who refuse to give to a general fund of a church, but they only give to designated offerings so that they can control where their money goes. Why are you giving? Just save it and stay at home. Obviously, you don't care about the partnership we have in the gospel. This may indicate a serious problem with your worship. Folks like this would be the ones complaining over the expensive perfume, a year's wages, that was broken before the Savior and used to anoint his head. Oh, we could use that for the poor, said Judas. Some folks contribute. Then down the road, they use their contributions as leverage for power. That is not worship. It is sin. Giving to the church's mission does not make you a shareholder in some organization. We are all equal partners. I don't care if you've been a believer for a week or 5 decades. You are just as much a partner, an equal partner, in what we do as a church. We are all equal partners on mission in Christ, no matter how much or how little you've been given. Now let me go to the, you've been giving. Let me go to the flip side. If you're not giving, do you realize what you're doing? You are depriving the Lord of the worship that he deserves. I know it's not popular for pastors to get up and talk about money. I don't have any problem talking about worshiping the Lord through giving. Because you know what? I've told many people this before, but if our giving or economy got so bad or whatever that we just couldn't bring in the kind of money we need as a church, I'll continue to do what God's called me to do and start working and make money. This ain't about my job. It's not about my career or trying to make a name for myself. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think that I ask, and I do my best to just avoid, I don't want to beg you for money. I'm never going to beg you for money. I'm not going to promise to put your name on something if you give. Never going to make that promise. You know what I will promise? I'll promise you that as long as I'm faithful to do what God's called me to do, he's going to provide exactly what I need to accomplish that task. Because it's Christ who gives me strength. But if you're not giving, why deprive the Lord of the worship that he deserves? Look, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of this. Lord, help us. There's a fruit of blessing. There's a fruit of worship. There's a fruit of faith. Verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Why are we people who worry about money when our God and Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Paul's faith was increased, believing that whatever they gave him on mission, God was going to supply that. He was going to supply whatever they needed as a church because of their obedience and generosity. And ultimately, it comes from God, right? So don't overlook what God has provided in the local church. Don't overlook his blessing through church partnerships, even in the association. God has ordained ordinary means for accomplishing an extraordinary mission. So it's the fruit of faith that we see in Paul. And then verse 20, we see the fruit of glory. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God will be glorified in gospel partnerships in his local church. when we share in the work of ministry, the effort to make disciples, when we send people to the mission field and empower local evangelistic efforts, when we partner together in the giving and receiving of gifts, God is glorified. And as we come to this conclusion, I want to point out three things, and I want to try to make an application that is pointed for us, okay? There's three things I see as far as Paul's perspective in this, and I think we can apply it. Paul was clear. I don't need anything. I don't seek the gift, he says. So I would say Paul needed nothing but Christ. So folks, when it comes to the mission of God through the church, when it comes to your responsibility as hopefully a member of the church, you don't need anything but Christ. You don't need anything but Christ. Now, don't stop there. Secondly, Paul was not a burden. In other places, he actually, he said, I'm not going to ask you to pay me while I'm here because I don't want to be a burden to you. There are certain situations where I think the pastor should do whatever he can not to get paid by the church. There are some cultures where that would damage his possibilities for ministry. But I would say the same thing for us. Whatever way possible, you should avoid being a burden for people. So recognize you need nothing but Christ. Secondly, avoid being a burden to people like Paul. But then number three, this is going to mess you up. Paul received gratefully. Do you get that? Paul received gratefully. And so I would say to you, receive gifts gratefully. Receives gifts gratefully. To reject a gift from somebody is evidence of your pride. We can apply this all over the board. Maybe you're a widow and you need something done around the house and somebody says, hey, can I come do this for you? No. Why not say, yes, do it. Bless me. God will bless you. It'll be a mutual blessing. And our bond will be strengthened from it. If you're having a little struggle and somebody offers you a gift, say thank you and take the gift. Why is this so difficult? Now, we've joked about it before, but you know, I realized early on in my ministry that I was going to be dependent on other people for my well-being. I don't have anything to boast about because I can only get paid if you guys give. So I learned that if I'm to refuse a gift from somebody, I better have a really, really, really good reason. You can ask Morris, who's not here. We need to pray for the brother. He went into the ER today. You can ask Morris, real life. This brother says, I'm going to pay for our lunch. You know what I say? Thank you. Thank you. I gladly receive your gift as being from God. And I don't even need that gift. Morris, I can buy my own food. Morris, let me pay for it. Let me do it. Let me be the one in charge here. Let me bless you because I don't want to be the one who's blessed for receiving. That would look bad. Folks, that's pride. That's pride. You may be tempted to say, well, I don't want to take a handout. Look, if it's a Christian brother or sister that's trying to bless you, don't fight that. Don't fight that. You got a Christian brother or sister that wants to bless you, then take that handout time and time and again and recognize that it is from the Lord. That goes against our self-made man, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I made my way in this world. No, you didn't. God put you where you are. And you are foolish to think otherwise. Oh, I'm where I am because I made a lot of good decisions. No, friend. God cleared the path so that you could walk in it. Who are we? Who are we but simply recipients of the grace of God? I want to conclude with this thought. If you're that person that struggles with pride, and you just now recognize my inability to receive a gift from somebody shows that I'm prideful, I want to take you back to the gospel itself. Do you realize that receiving the gift of salvation is the ultimate admission of helplessness? Do you realize that coming to Christ, you had to say, I've got nothing, I contribute nothing, I've got nothing to offer God, there's nothing I can do about my condition, and so God, I need your help, every single bit of it, 100%, because I'm, apart from you, destined for hell and an object of your wrath. So when you came to Christ, you were willing to admit you were helpless, but yet, Christian, you can't even say thank you when somebody offers you a gift. But there's some of you today that I think it's your pride that keeps you from coming to Christ or walking in obedience to Christ. I think it's your pride that keeps you from growing in Christ. It's your pride that keeps you from contributing and being blessed by the ministry of the local church. But you know what? Meaningful, tangible, practical gospel partnership. It results in relationships that are unmatched in this world. And Paul gives us these words, closing. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And he says, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We understand that if we do not have Christ, none of this makes sense. And we're just building some crumbling earthly kingdom as the church. If we don't have Christ, then our gifts are meaningless. Our reception of gifts are meaningless. God is not glorified when we attach all of our strings to our giving. God is not glorified when we question folks left and right about what they're doing with no reason, just because we want to, just because somebody down the line 30 years ago didn't forgive you or you didn't forgive them, and you think that's normal. God help us. In this whole series, my goal has been to push us toward the things that actually matter regarding the mission of the church. Not just the riffraff that so easily entangles us. Maybe there's somebody who's willing to say, I simply don't know Christ, and I need him. I've never fully admitted that I'm helpless. I always was hoping that God would honor me because of my morality or because I'm not as bad a sinner as the next guy. Would you be willing to just confess that you're helpless and turn to him in faith? He shed his blood to save you, but you still want to claim your own good works. Confess sin, repent, and be saved. Maybe there's some that need to confess sin and how they deal with church life. Maybe you need to confess, man, I've got a whole system of sin that's attached to my giving, my blessing, and my receiving. Maybe there's somebody who would say, I simply can't receive gifts because I'm prideful. Confess that stuff today by the Holy Spirit's power and be restored. Let's pray. Father, we come now, God, thanking you for the good news of Christ. the gospel. God, help us when we are not passionate and emboldened to walk in obedience because of what you've done in Christ. God, help us when we become prideful people. Help us when we become people who have an agenda that's other than yours. Help us when we hold on to our sin. Help us when we refuse to have meaningful partnership in the gospel. Maybe, God, you would be willing to drive us to hunger, thirst, poverty. Maybe you would be willing to strip us of all those things that we find hope in, that we are really idolatrous of, so that we would find the sufficiency of Christ. That in every way, he will strengthen us. Holy Spirit, show us where we may confess and repent of sin. Show that person that doesn't know you that they need you, and it's today that is the day of salvation. God, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.